Hey y'all, my name is John Elmore. I have a new life in Christ and I'm recovering from alcoholism, pride, and this past week, recovering from being really short with the ones I love the most. Everybody, welcome to Regeneration. So I want to tell you a little story. This is about Bo Bergdahl. Anybody familiar with the name Bo Bergdahl? Bo Bergdahl was a U.S. Army private. He was deployed to Afghanistan in May of 2009. And 2 months later, just 2 months after deployment and arrival in Afghanistan, there on the base, Bo had become so disillusioned, so disenchanted, so frustrated, and thought that the war was lame, and had forgotten the enemy's brutality there among the Taliban and the terrorist network, that he literally walked off the base, put his rifle down, stripped of his body armor, had a compass in hand, and walked off of the military base just 2 months afterwards. He was immediately captured by the Taliban, who then proceeded to hold him as a prisoner of war for 5 years. For 5 years, 2 to 3 of those years in which he was chained on all fours like a dog in a cage. 2 to 3 years chained on his hands and knees in a cage. The reason why he did this is because he had two main enemies that led him into that situation. And the first is one you wouldn't think. It was Bo. He himself, in his delusional thinking that the enemy is not that bad, and that I'm disenchanted with this war, and I can just go and be free. I'm just going to walk into the mountains of Pakistan, the enemy within. But then secondly, he had an enemy without, the Taliban, that was there waiting immediately and were more than happy to capture him as a prisoner of war and parade him and create propaganda videos about him, the enemy within and the enemy without. And here's the thing. So do I. I'm not throwing stones at Bo Bergdahl. I am Bo Bergdahl. I forget every single day that I too am in a war, that I'm in a war just like Bo. I start to think the enemy's not that bad, the threat's not that great, and I'm a little tired from this war that I'm in, and I too am tempted to walk off the base. In fact, I did it this weekend. Let me start with a confession, because this past weekend, I forgot that I was in a war, and I walked off the base, so to say, and I relapsed. And it's awkward to say that here publicly, but Straight had a full-blown relapse. And I owe you an explanation, so let me explain. My kids, they didn't sleep. My son was up at 3:30 in the morning on Friday night, I guess Saturday morning, and so I didn't sleep at all. And because I didn't sleep, I slept in, and I didn't get any time with God that morning. And then by 4 o'clock that afternoon, as I was walking into church at the Saturday service, was super short with my wife, just frustrated and stressed, and with my kids, because I couldn't get into church on time, and was short with the people that I love the most. Now you're probably wondering, like, okay, and then what? Did you go to a bar after that? Did you buy a fifth of scotch after that? Like, when did you drink? Tell me, when did the relapse happen? Y'all, I just told you when the relapse happened. I didn't drink. I haven't drank in 12 years. I haven't had a sip of alcohol in 12 years. But I relapsed in that moment when I barked at my wife and at my kids. That's my relapse. And I think that probably some of you were thinking immediately when I said I relapsed, you're like, oh my goodness, he got drunk. Like, I can't believe, he must have got wasted. Like, what happened? It's not at all the case. Because here's the thing. I think that we usually think about relapse as you go some certain amount of sobriety from some particular sin, and then you fall prey to it again. So maybe you were 3 years clean from prostitutes or hookups, and then you slept with somebody over the weekend, or you were sober for a long time, and then you got drunk, or you used again, whatever your drug of choice was, or maybe you fell back into porn after 4 years of sobriety, or maybe you slept with your boyfriend after a certain amount of purity. Like, whatever it is, a certain amount of months before you binged or bulimic or whatever it may be, like, we think about the big kahuna, like, marquee sins. That's when we relapse, right? We don't think about relapse from the small daily sins, and that's wrong thinking. That, in fact, is going to lead us to the big relapses because we don't see the small daily sins as relapse. It's the ignoring and the minimizing and the rationalization of the small daily relapse that is going to lead to the big relapse. So I straight relapsed when I was mean to my wife and children as I walked into church, that is a relapse. And if I don't acknowledge it as a relapse, I guarantee you my heart will harden and it will be days, weeks, and months before I do have a major relapse. Tonight we're going to be talking about relapse, specifically how to avoid a relapse. The reason why I think we dismiss it and minimize it is because we have an enemy within that minimizes. We think like, man, I'm not in a war. It's not that bad. Like, I know the Bible says that there's an unseen enemy, spiritual warfare, that there's Satan, but I don't see him walking around. We forget that we're in a war. And then secondly, we have a very deadly, real enemy who wants us killed. He wants us distracted. He wants us sidelined. He wants your soul. And if you've already trusted in Christ, even if he can't take your soul, he will sideline you from your role. It is his intent, and he will do it through relapse. So listen to me tonight. If you want to avoid a huge, major relapse in your life, which all of us do, we all would raise our hand and be like, dude, I never want to go back to that sin that almost kills me, that sin that is pulling me down. If that is you, then you've got to listen and you've got to be convinced of what I'm going to tell you tonight. And it's this: you are in a war, and you will be in a war for the rest of your life until Jesus comes for you or takes you home. You are in a war. You've been enlisted, like it or not. You're in a war with a very real enemy, and thus you can never spiritually relax. You cannot relax and take a day off spiritually because you are in a war, just like Bo walking off that base. And here's the thing, we have a daily drift. It's spiritual entropy, which means that the energy lessens over time. Like, we wake up daily and think like, man, here I go, I'm gonna be with the Lord today. And then the next day, we slow down. That's our daily drift. It's not towards the Lord, it's this daily pull of the flesh towards the world and to sin. There's a daily slowing down or an entropy, and so we can't relax. And here's the other thing you have to realize, is that you will have some degree of a relapse every single day. Every day of your life, you will have some degree of some relapse. And while it may not be major, it may be minor. If you do not acknowledge it as a relapse, it will compound over time and lead to a major relapse. And the reason why I'm teaching you tonight on relapse, I want you to know, like, it's not because it's a recovery thing, okay? It's not a recovery thing, relapse. This is a real life thing. This is a Christian walk thing, which is why Paul wrote by the Spirit in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. He said, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want, this is what I keep on doing." The Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said the bad, the evil that I don't want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Paul was talking about relapse, a daily relapse. And he said, then who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone can keep us from relapse. That's what I'm teaching on tonight, relapse. And here's why. Here's why too. Because just because we have a daily relapse that leads to major relapses, which I'm sure is why many of us are here tonight, that's not our lot in life. That is not the lot in life if you have claimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is more to life, and he has promised it to you. He has promised you a full, abundant life. And he has promised you freedom from slavery to sin, that you're no longer slaves to sin, and that you're no longer a slave to Satan, but that you are slaves to righteousness, which means it's ours for the taking. That there's a full, abundant life that's not full of despair, that even as Paul was chained in prison, could write, "Rejoice always," 14 times rejoice in the book of Philippians while chained in prison. That's the life that the Lord promises to us, but it's always got to be because we don't relax spiritually, that even when we relapse, we repent and walk with him. That is the promise, because his promises are for freedom. Every promise is yes in Jesus Christ, and his promises are covenants, that even when we break them, they remain true. It is a unilateral covenant from Christ to you because you're his adopted son or daughter. You're now in him, bought with his blood. No one can snatch you from his hand. And so we're talking about relapse, and that relapse does not define you. Here's where we're going tonight, is relax. We are prone to spiritually relax, and when we do, we relapse. Relax leads to relapse, and after that, the only way out is to repent. So my first point, relax. China currently has the largest military in the entire world. They have 2.3 million soldiers. That is so astronomically greater than any military force on the world at this time, 2.3 million. And yet, despite those incredible odds and the huge number of soldiers that they have, in January of this year, their president issued a warning to their military and said this. There was a warning to the soldiers to avoid complacency as it began intense training to ready the country for battle. Now look, China's not about to get into battle. There's no one threatening them right now. There's no one shooting missiles into their land right now. There's no one taking over their navy right now as they pilot around the Chinese Sea. Like they're in a position of safety with 2.3 million, and yet their president has said to avoid complacency and ready yourself for battle. The reason why? Because they haven't been in a war in 100 years. They've got a bunch of soldiers that have never, for 3 to 4 generations, ever seen active engagement with a real enemy. And so you know what those soldiers are prone to? Complacency, peace, comfort. They have not lived in wartime, and so they are comfortable and at peace. They're not suffering inner persecution, and so it is with us. When we forget that we're in a war and we start to enjoy the comforts and the pleasures and the peace, then we forget our mission. And so our president too is saying, don't grow complacent, because when we relax, then we relapse. Here's some spiritual indicators of spiritually relaxing, one of which I was gave myself over to this past weekend. These are indicators that you would see on your dash for spirituality. If these lights come on, you know that you are relaxing, which is going to lead to a relapse. One would be you stop praying. You're just going about your business on your own, and you're not calling upon God, then you are relaxing. When you stop having that time with the Lord in the morning, it says that Jesus would wake up while it was still dark. He would pull away to pray. You guys have your regeneration books. You hit those in the morning, and it's not a regen book. That's so that you can connect with God. But when that drops off, know that you were spiritually relaxing. When you stop meeting with God's people, when you stop going to church, stop going to your regen meeting, stop going to recovery meeting, stop going to community group, like those are things, that's an indicator that you're spiritually relaxing. When you stop confessing sin, when you think like, you know what, it was just something small, I'm not going to confess it, you're spiritually relaxing. When you stop sharing your faith, when the kingdom stops advancing through you and instead you're just stationary and static, you're spiritually relaxed, and it's going to lead to a relapse. And then, of course, when the pain and difficulty and pressure and temptation of this world actually does hit you in the war that you're in, when the shots get fired, and you've spiritually relaxed and pulled away, what happens is you'll grasp for the nearest thing to you for instant relief. You want immediate, instant relief, and that may look like porn or food or a boyfriend or girlfriend or some kind of numbing agent through drugs or alcohol. It may be a great many of things, but that's what happens, is you'll grasp for something immediate. And when you relax, like here's how this happens. You don't just like immediately like fall into some huge relapse. It happens like a tire blows out. And let me depict this for you. So I got this tire up here on stage. Now this tire, if you look at it, this thing's been worn thin. You can tell they didn't rotate this tire. Public service announcements, that's why you rotate your tires, because they'll wear down on one side, they'll get bald on one side, there may be a puncture or something that shredded up the sidewall of it, which creates some weakness. You maybe haven't kept it inflated right, or maybe you picked up a screw along the way, and so over time, you've been losing air pressure. Those are all things that happen over the course of a tire's lifetime. We're talking about 5 years. This doesn't happen in a week. A blowout doesn't happen in a week. But then, when you hit a bump going 80 miles an hour, you have a blowout, and that car wrecks and hurts a lot of people as a result of it. That's how blowouts happen. Blowouts don't happen on brand new tires as they drive off the lot. It's because of neglect. When we spiritually relax and as we deteriorate spiritually, it's not the bump that causes the blowout. It's the 5 years, 5 months of spiritual neglect of the sidewalls, the tires balding, the stopping praying, stop confessing sin. That's the neglect that causes the blowout that leads to relapse. Because relaxing leads to relapsing. My second point, relapse. When I was 23, I guess, living down in Austin, total drunk, I wanted to take a road trip. I had some vacation. I'm like, man, I've never gone west. So I bought a truck for a road trip. Bad idea, but I was a drunk. And so I literally walked into a dealership, bought a truck. My friends were like, why are you buying a truck? I'm like, because I can sleep in the back, and I'm going to take a road trip just zigzagging west, and I'm going to sleep in the back at night. They're like, two of my friends were like, done, I'm in with you. So they came with me. They were drunks too. Not as bad as me, in case they're watching. So we get out to California. We finally hit California. It's beautiful. And we get to a particular landmark that we can't cross. And I've never seen this in my life. I grew up in Missouri, was outdoors a lot. And down here being in Texas, I've never seen a sign like this. We pull up to this thing called the Kern River. I think we got a picture of the sign. And there's all these warning signs that we're passing as we hit the Kern River. And those signs, if you notice, they are not printed signs. Those numbers are updated regularly by the sheriff who lives there. As the people die, he just hangs a new number on the sign. It's currently up to 280 plus is the latest that I could find. And so we see those signs and we're like, dude, Kern River, that's crazy. We pull up to the river and sure enough, I mean, I'm standing 10 feet from my buddy and I'm yelling as loud as I can, like, this is insane. And he can't hear anything. He's just like, because of the roaring of the river rushing by, and we're standing on these huge rocks that have been cut by the river, and it truly is like awe-inspiring, so powerful. And so we get to the campgrounds. We like want to stay there on the river because that's what you do. And so here's this line of cars and campers and tents, and they're all kind of on this grass bank there by the Kern River. And I'm like, dude, no way. There's no way I got to the Kern River and my view of the river is going to be tents and campers and RVs. Like, forget it. So I take my brand new truck and I'm like, I got this. And I pull past the embankment down onto the gravel riverbed. And I get on the gravel riverbed and we pitch our tent. And we're the only ones that are actually there that close. I'm like, now this is pristine. Like, all you suckers, like, this is the view. This is where it's at. We got our tent there, got my truck there. We're playing music, just having a good time. And like, you know, talk about like ultimate sound machine as you sleep. You've got the Kern River like lulling you to sleep. So we get in the tent and I'm laying there and I hear, and it starts raining. And in my mind, I think, oh no. It's raining up in the mountains, and all that water is gonna gather down, hit the Kern River. This is what those signs were about. There's about to be a swelling of the river, and we're toast. And so I get in my truck, turn it on, slam it in reverse, back out, and nope, nothing moves. It just sprays gravel, throw it in drive. Spray gravel, throw it in reverse, spray gravel. And like, all of a sudden, I mean, it's shooting rocks up into the truck, sparks are flying. I mean, middle of the night there at this campground, and I'm telling my buddies, like, you gotta push. Nothing happens. After all of this, I open my door, and my floorboard is equal level with the rocks of the riverbed. Like, I'm stuck, totally stuck. And so I was telling my wife this story, and she's like, what did you do? And I got back in my tent and I went to sleep. Because when you're a drunk, you do stupid things. And sin makes you stupid. And so I literally got back in my tent in the rain with a swelling river and went to bed. And also because I was like, I was too prideful. I was like, I'm not gonna go tell somebody that I got my truck stuck and ask them to pull me out at 1 or 2 a.m. I feel like an idiot already. Like, I'm not gonna do it. So I just literally went to bed. Like, how stupid is that? And the next morning got somebody who was bigger and stronger than me who could pull me out. But I tell you this story because I think that's exactly what we do when we relapse. We look, despite the danger, despite all the warning signs that we've been told, we drive right past and we're like, it's not gonna hurt me. I can get away with it. I mean, look at the beauty. Look how amazing that is. Look how great it's gonna feel. Look how good that's gonna taste. Look how, you know, whatever it is, that temptation and allure, and we get so close to it, and then we think we can get out. But man, I can get out of this. And we jam it into gear, we try to get out on our own strength, and all we do is get more and more stuck. And then in our pride, after we've relapsed and gotten into it, we're like, dude, now I can't tell anybody. because of my pride. And that everyone's going to think I'm so stupid. Didn't you see the signs? Didn't you? You drove past all of us. You endangered your friends. And so we keep it a secret and we just hide, just like I did on that Kern River, even though it's deadly. That's what happens in this relapse. And then you just stay in it. You're like, well, I blew it. I might as well just stay here and enjoy it some more because you've relaxed spiritually. My relapses look like this. Critical spirit, thinking that I know better than everyone else, which is rooted in pride. I'm a prideful jerk in my flesh. I'm short and quick-tempered with Laura and the kids. If I don't get good time with the Lord, like, that's going to come out. So much so that Laura will stop me and be like, why don't you go read the Bible or pray or something? She's a good wife. I'm a glutton at heart. Pleasure is my ditch, so I used to find that in alcohol, weed, or pills. I can't now. I know that that'll kill me, and so now I find it in sweets, or I find it in overeating. I'll just, like, indulge, or even oversleeping. Like, those are anything that will bring me pleasure. Like, that's an idol in a God that I will still serve. Lustful, lingering looks, or second glances, clicking on something that I shouldn't. Even, like news articles, like, I'm not even talking about pornography, like news articles. If there's some attractive girl, like clicking on the thumbnail when it's like, dude, I have no business clicking on that. That is a spiritual relaxing that's going to lead me to a small relapse. And so I'd ask you, what are your small daily relapses? You think about it. Not the big ones, but just the little ones that are going to lead to that slow fade, that numbing of your soul that will lead to the major relapse. I'd ask you that. Because if you don't turn at the small ones, if you don't repent from the small ones, they will inevitably lead to the big blowout that's going to cause a huge crash. Relax leads to relapse, and relapse leads to death unless the only way out of the relapse is to repent. Relax leads to relapse unless you repent. That is the only way out of a relapse. George Washington, the general of the Revolutionary War, first president of the United States, we didn't have a navy. And so Washington, out of his own pocket, funded 7 ships and some batteries that would patrol the rivers and harbors there of the 13 colonies, out of his own pocket. And they needed a flag on those because the British were sending in ammunition and cannons and troops, still trying to subdue this little ragtag bunch of the 13 colonies. And so we needed a naval fleet, these 7 ships, to combat the incoming British. And so we needed a flag. So Washington, along with a couple of other men, came up with a flag that they could put on their ships so that they would be recognizable to each other, so that they could sink the British and not each other, because there were only 7 of them. So odds were, if there was a ship, it was the Brits. And so they're like, man, we have to have a flag so that we aren't firing at each other. And so the flag that they came up with is this. An appeal to heaven. This is the first flag of the U.S. Navy. An appeal to heaven. Because against insurmountable odds of the British superpower in that day, they knew they would never overpower the British by odds, but they would overpower the British by God. And so there was an appeal to heaven. That's how Washington led his troops. We're not going to do this by our own strength. We're not going to do it by cannons. We're not going to do it by our 7 ships. We're going to do this by an appeal to heaven, and pointed all of his men, that's how we're winning this war, because God will deliver us. And that's how our nation was founded. That's how they fought, was an appeal to heaven. And friends, that's us too in this war that we are in. If we ever forget that the only way that we're going to get out of a relapse is only by an appeal to heaven. We will never get out by our own strength, by our own wisdom, by our own white knuckling of, I'm just not going to do it again, or maybe I'm just going to conceal it or minimize it or not confess it. We will only get out of whatever we relapse in, whether daily or deadly. The only way out is an appeal to heaven, and here's how. I've been preaching too much. I forgot to turn the page. You're like, how? You send up a distress signal of prayer. When you're under attack, you pray. We've talked about this a lot recently. You pray. You call upon God, heavenly airstrike. He comes in and helps you. He is your helper. He's your deliverer. He's the redeemer. The other thing you do when you are wounded as a result of relapse is you cry medic. You cry for another brother or sister in Christ that will come and render aid to you. If you are too proud to cry medic and confess your sin, you will perish in your pride. But instead, you get wounded, you cry out medic. And no medic ever walks up to a wounded soldier and is like, why were you out there? You know you shouldn't have got shot like that. Are you kidding me? That was really stupid of you. Never. They come up and they address your wounds. They relieve the pain. They bandage you. They pull you out of enemy fire. That's what medics do. That's what we do for each other. The other thing you do is you take up your arms and fight. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the living sword, the Word of God, able to demolish any argument or pretense brought against Christ. This, the Word of God, is the truth that slays and breaks down lies. You run back to the strong tower that is in Christ. If you're like Bo and you've wandered off the base, what you do is you run back to the strong tower that is in Christ and you abide with him daily. With his people, you stay near to them. And here's the last thing. You kill. You utterly kill the sin that is leading you into that relapse. You don't contain it. You don't put a filter on it. You don't minimize it. You don't rationalize it or justify it or try to take it in smaller doses. Or think we'll reset boundaries, you kill it. The Bible's antidote to sin is to put it to death. It's Colossians 3, whatever therefore is fleshly within you, put it to death. The Bible says to execute it. Cut off that hand that leads you into sin. And so I don't know what that looks like for everybody in this room, but it may look like cutting up your credit cards. It may look like getting off of Facebook. It may look like pouring out every bottle of pills and bottle within your house. It may look like breaking up with the boyfriend or girlfriend that you or they are leading you into sin. I don't know what that looks like, but the Bible's answer is to put it to death. And if you don't, it will put you to death. Simple math. You put it to death or it will kill you. That's the answer. But sadly, we're forgetful people. And even when we've been rescued and we repent, the cycle happens again. We repent and then we relax. We get into a time of peace after God rescues us and we relax. And then we relapse, and then we need to repent again, and then we relax, and then we relapse, and then we need to repent again, and then we relax. And the only thing that will break that cycle is to repent daily. And why do you need to repent daily? Because we relapse daily. And look, repentance, all it is turning from sin by the means by turning towards God. There is no other way. You turn to God, and in doing so, you're fleeing sin. You can't flee sin apart from it. You can't make war against it. You remember Bo Bergdahl. Bo being taken of a prisoner of war, there was no way for him to get out of Afghanistan. He was going to be there for life under the Taliban's rule and control, them torturing him and slowly killing him. There was no way out. And yet, right now, Bo Bergdahl is back in the United States, and he is safe. Now, how did Bo get from Afghanistan under terrorist control back to the U.S.? The very one that he rejected is the very one who rescued him. Bo walked away from the U.S. military. The U.S. military with special forces went in and rescued him and pulled him out. Y'all, that's us. We wander away from Christ, and then Jesus comes and rescues us and pulls us back, because the Bible says that no one will be snatched from his hand. No one. If you are his, you will be rescued. It doesn't matter how many times you've relapsed or how long you've relapsed, whether it's one day or a decade. If you are in Christ, you are his. You cry out to him, even if you've wandered away from him, and he will rescue you and pull you back. You're his, and his promises are true, and he will never leave you or forsake you, because he's Jesus, and he makes covenants, and he isn't mad at you. He loves you. So cry out to him, and he will rescue you every single time. He lives to do it. He's your rescuer, and you are his. He will redeem you. Lest we forget, I want to close with a story in the Bible about the unseen war. There's another unseen war. It's all throughout the Bible, and here's a picture of it. It's 2 Kings chapter 6. So the enemy sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of Elisha rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is how we fight our battles. It may look like we are surrounded, but we are surrounded by him, Jesus. Jesus surrounds us, and the victory is the Lord's.